Praise God. Why don't we just lift our hands and our voices, Brother Phillips comes here today. Amen. And let's make a joyful noise and ask the Lord to help us today. In the name of Jesus. Hey, love you too.
Oh, why don't you take your voice a little higher and just tell Jesus how much you love him. How thankful you are to be in his house one more time. Thank you, God, for your goodness, your mercy, your grace, your ever-loving kindness. Great is thy faithfulness, O God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, come on, that's it. That's all right. Go ahead and clap your hands unto the Lord. Magnify him and make him known in this house. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen, amen, amen. Isn't it great to feel God's presence one more time? And the song says, and how true it is, there is nothing like the presence of the Lord. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, the book of 2 Samuel chapter 6, a very familiar text. And while you're turning there, I want to say how honored I am to be back with you wonderful folks here. And I love and appreciate your pastor. It took us about 10 minutes to figure out that we were almost like family, almost. I mean, it's one of those things. It's not often you meet someone and you're just, I ain't even been to his house. I just feel like I could walk in, kick my shoes off, and drink milk out the carton. That's how close I feel. I ain't going to do that, though. But, I mean, I feel like I could anyway. I love Brother Cohen, and I appreciate him and his wonderful family, and I appreciate you wonderful people of God, because I'm going to tell you, I figured out a couple years ago that it ain't no fun preaching to an empty building.
Right.
And I was in Dayton, Ohio, preaching for Brother Bradley Smith. He runs somewhere about 700-800, and they have a church building that'll set about 1,500, and I learned how to preach to two in there. That wasn't no fun. So I'm thankful for the people of God that are at the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 9, the Bible reads like this. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God." So David went, brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And verse 17, "And they brought in the ark of the Lord, set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle." And there's a whole message in that. That David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Now, I know my title's not going to make very much sense right now, but if you will give me a little time to give you some biblical history and to tie some dates together for you, it'll make a little more sense then. Will you just humor me for a few moments as I attempt to preach to you what the Lord has laid on my heart? That is simply this: a father of the fatherless. A father of the fatherless. Would you pray with me right now? God, we love you. We're so thankful, Lord, to be in your house, to feel your presence, to know that your joy is the hope of our salvation. I'm asking you, Lord, right now to let your presence fall in this place, God, from the front to the back and side to side. Let the anointing of the Holy Ghost flow through this house. We're believing you, God, today that you will change us and you will challenge us and make us more like you. We ask you to do it in your name, in the lovely name of Jesus. In Jesus' wonderful name. Would you clap your hands unto the Lord one more time? and give God some praise today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Just don't sit down on the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. This is a story that it is my opinion, and I may be wrong, but as far as Sunday night church is concerned, Pastor Cohen, I would venture to say that this text, 2 Samuel chapter 6, has probably been preached and re-preached more than any other Sunday night sermon in the history of the apostolic church. And the purpose is because it's easy to preach on Sunday night. The shouting, the sounds of a trumpet. We don't preach about this much on Sunday morning. There are biblical principles that are, they're not hidden, they're in plain sight. Rather, we understand that David has seen the absence of the presence of God, and so he's retrieved the ark with shouting and the sounds of trumpet. And we take Sunday night and we preach about the importance of how to respond to God's presence coming into our house. We preach on Sunday night about how it's a little, it's disrespectful to come to church and not shout and not dance because the presence of the Lord is here. However, can I take this Sunday morning and ask you a question? Why was the ark ever missing in the first place? We preach about its return a whole lot on Sunday night, but can I take a few moments on Sunday morning and just kind of get your imagination or get your mind to wondering and asking the questions, why is the ark even gone? So we preach a lot about the return, but we don't preach a whole lot. I would venture to say probably 50% of the people in here today couldn't tell you the battle in which the ark was lost because we don't focus on that. We see in the book of 1 Samuel, God began to open the eyes and the ears of a faithful man. We see his beginnings when we hear about his mother by the name of Hannah. The Bible tells us that she is barren, and so she prays until God gives her a son, and she has the faith to say that, preacher, if I really have a son, then I'm going to bring him back to God. And so she does, and Samuel begins to grow. And again, there's a little part of this story that we don't like to preach about because it's not as preachable. It's the part of the story where he begins to hear the voice of God and he begins to respond to the voice of God. Lord, here am I. After he's done woke Eli up three times, he finally got the revelation that it's God speaking to him. And he says, here am I, here, speak to your servant. And God begins to speak to his servant. And this is the part we don't preach about. God literally begins to rebuke Eli through Samuel. He begins to tell him, I've chosen you before all the congregation. I've had my hand on you. However, you have continued to let your sons pervert the altar. You have continued to let your children run the house of God in a very ungodly way. And so we see in 1 Samuel chapter 3, there is a prophecy that comes. There's something that's going to happen. It's an unnamed prophet. We don't know who he is, but he does tell them that something's going to happen that's going to cause the ear of everyone that hears it to tingle. God is getting ready to pour judgment out on Israel. This is the part of why we don't preach it on Sunday night. It's harder to preach to get you to shout. When we start talking about judgment and condemnation and all of that stuff and God getting mad, it's hard to shout to that. I don't like it when God's mad. I don't know. But there's this thing that begins to happen. It's fulfilled in time as God begins to walk with them and talk with them throughout the years. Samuel, in my opinion, is one of the most decorated prophets of the Old Testament. And that is simply because of his resume. I don't have time to get into that. But I will say that he watches in horror as the day finally arrives. He has anointed the first king. And the first king has miserably failed God. And he is anointed the second king. Again, that's all in his resume. I don't have time to get into that. But he is watching and he is paying attention as this day finally unrolls when the Bible says that the people of God go out to fight against the Philistines. The Bible tells us that they are in Aphek. and the Philistines and Ebenezer. And when they go out to fight against them, because God is mad, something begins to happen that has never happened before. And that is, the people of God begin to lose the battle. And so they send to Shiloh, where the ark of God is, and they ask for the ark of God, and the Bible tells us that the sons of Eli are there as well, and they send the ark of God, and the Israelites shout for the battle. And this is the part, again, we preach this on Sunday night, but we don't preach the rest of the story. We're really good at leaving parts out. The parts that aren't as preachable, we're really good at leaving those out. The next part of the story is this, is that the Philistines stand up, and there's some guy in the Philistine camp. We're just talking right now. I ain't preaching yet. We'll preach here in a minute. But he says, "Equip yourself like men and fight." And so the Philistines go back out, and again, something begins to happen that has never happened before. Even though the ark of God is there, even though the presence of the Lord is there, even though the Spirit of God has came down with them, they're still losing the battle. And Samuel watches in horror with no words that can describe the feeling that he has inside of him as the ark of God is lost. And so here we have the story today of how the ark of God was stolen, was taken from the children of God by the Philistines. Here we have the dreaded day that the presence of the Lord was stolen from them. And let's go on a little farther and see what's happening here is something. It's a bloody battle. It's more than just a fight where they lost the ark of God. I want you to understand what happens. When you read the Bible, it says that 30,000 men lost their life that day. That's more than USA lost in Okinawa the entirety of the time that we were there. And they lost 30,000 men in one battle. I want you to just close your eyes, and I'm not, if this is insensitive, please forgive me, but I would that you would close your eyes today and walk down the road in Jerusalem as 30 to 50,000 children are told on that day that daddy's never coming home. Go with me as you hear the sounds of mourning. I understand there was crying in the temple. I understand there was a lot going on because the ark of God was lost. But I can't overlook the fact that 30,000 men lost their life, and 30 to 50,000 children lost their father. Approximately 30,000 wives went home widows that day, and nobody says anything to come comfort them here in 2 Samuel. There's a little glimmer that begins to show, though. Nobody says anything in 1 Samuel. Nobody says anything. Saul becomes the king, and he doesn't have any words of encouragement. Samuel, the anointed prophet of God, doesn't have anything to say. Nobody's talking to these children. And this is insensitive, please forgive me, but I can't express to you the way that I feel when I go home after being gone a couple of days and hear my children say, "Daddy's home." I as much as I can express that, thankfully, I cannot fathom the pain inside as a child 7 or 8 years old that loses their earthly father and there's nobody there to take up the slack. And you have to understand, in this day and time, most probably they will be brought up poor because there's no provider in the home. They're orphans. They will live on the streets and be fed little bits here and little bits there. It's probable that they'll be made fun of because that they are an orphan and nobody has anything to say.
All right.
Until the day. David begins to shout. David is dancing in the streets. The Bible lets us know that he has stripped off his kingly garments. He is standing there in a white linen sheet that is stained with the blood of sacrifice. And I don't know exactly how it happened, but I picture David dancing in the streets with a parade around him. Men and women are singing with him. And David looks over to the musicians and says, "Get a piece of paper
paper and a pen and put me in E flat and just follow me. And David begins to sing a song as only David could do. David begins to write spontaneously and prophetically as the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. We find that song in Psalms chapter 68. He begins it with these words: "Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Let them that also hate him flee before him." And I can see the people in the congregation looking at David and saying, "David, that's good. Let's sing that verse again. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melted before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of the Lord." And I can see everyone that's dancing in the streets. They just take it to another level. This is good Sunday night church. We got a reason to rejoice. Let God arise and watch his enemies be scattered. And I just picture it in my mind. You'll have to forgive me. I'm a Sunday school kid, and I got held back in the primary class for a long time. So I had a lot of time to think about all this. But I can see David as he's shouting down the streets. He locks eyes with a young lady, and she's crying, but and she's not dancing. And David thinks to himself, what's wrong with her? There's something. Why is she crying? Maybe he looked at her and began to sing the next verse. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceeding rejoice. And she continues to weep. And David, maybe he shook it off and continued on down the road and thought, maybe something's wrong with that girl. And all of a sudden he locks eyes again, and it's a young man this time, and he's weeping, and he thinks, what is going on? It's a day to rejoice. And he looks at this young man, and he's standing in some old beat up armor, and all of a sudden it dawns on David that maybe this young man is wearing his father's armor. And to everybody in this street right now, most of them see the ark as the presence of the Lord. But to 30 to 50,000 that are here today, the last time they saw that box was the day that they were told that daddy was never coming home. And so it was a good omen to some. The presence of the Lord is finally home. But to those 30 to 50,000 orphans that were sitting there and watching as the ark came home, they looked at that box and they relived the life all over again as mama came in the room while that on that morning, that dreaded morning, and sat down on the side of the bed with tears in her eyes and said, daddy's not going to make it to supper. Maybe they were outside playing and mama began to scream and cry, and they're reliving this moment all over again because they seen the box. And so David does what David best does. He begins to poetically begin to help them, and David begins to, I just see it in my eye, however you want to see it, that's fine. But David stops in his tracks in Psalm 68 as he's looking at these children that are broken and hurting, and he says, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. It was in that moment that David got the New Testament revelation that you might have lost your heavenly father and you might be all alone, but you have a heavenly father that sets higher and looks lower, and he knows where you are, and he knows what you're going through. David, oh my God, David simply said, don't leave all the shouting and the dancing to the people that got the perfect family and the perfect life. If you're broken, he's your God too. If you're hurting, he's your God too. If you come from the wrong side of the tracks, he's your God too. If your friends walked away, he's your God too. If you don't have any money, he's your God too. If your mind is in chaos, he's your God too. David was simply looking at them young people and saying, come on, baby, you got a reason to shout too. I know you've lived in poverty. I know you've been broken. I know you feel all alone. But let me introduce you to a God that if you know him, you are never alone. Let me introduce you to a God that if you're broken, he can put your brokenness back together again. Let me introduce you to somebody. He's able to heal you. He's able to help you. He's able to draw you out and put your feet on a solid rock. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do I have time to preach today? as a father, I've got two wonderful children. And as a father, I can tell you that God put it in the nature of a father. I was raised, call me old fashioned, but I was raised that a man gets up and goes to work and takes care of his family. I was raised by a father that was an evangelist, but before he was an evangelist, he worked in a factory. And I can tell you that I watched my daddy get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and work all day, get home at midnight just to do it again the next day. And so my examples of fatherhood were simply this. Fathers are providers. Oh, I feel like preaching. That's why Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19 says, my God shall supply all of your needs. That's why Acts 17 says, for in him we live and move and have our being, because the end of the verse says, for we are his offspring. I've come to tell you today that I've got a God, and he's a father to the fatherless. He's a God that can provide in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the rain. My God can make a way where there is no way. I've come to preach to somebody today that's looking at your banking account, that's looking at the world around you, and you're wondering how you're going to make it out of the mess that you're in. Can I tell you that my God, my daddy, my father shall supply all of your needs. My God can make a way out of no way. Let me tell you about my father. Let me tell you about daddy. My daddy's so good. He can, help me, Jesus. My daddy's such a good provider. He can bring you water from a rock. He can bring you food through a raven. He can make the clothes on your back grow. He can make bread show up after the fog. My God is so good. My daddy is such a good provider. He can make the shoes on your feet stretch for 40 years at a time. My God is so good that he can feed 5,000 with just 2 fish and 5 loaves. My God is so good that if you cast your nets on the other side of the ship, he'll fill them till they're breaking. My daddy's so good that he can show up at a wedding that's out of wine and turn water into wine. My daddy's so good he can show up in 2022, and whatever your problem is, he can make a way. I'm going to say it till you get tired of saying it. My daddy can make a way where there is no way. My daddy can open doors that no man can close. My God shall supply all of your needs. It's really easy for us to forget how big our God is, because we're finite and we don't understand. Here's this thing about God. You ready? I'm fixing to blow your mind. I know it's going to blow your mind, because it blows mine every time I even try to think. Well, maybe you're smarter than me. If you're a lot smarter than me, maybe you can tell me how this works in a little bit. But this father that I have, he's a God of eternity. And the part of eternity that's not hard for me to get is it's going to go on and on and on and on. But you have to understand that eternity goes in both directions. And this is the part that hurts my little head. I lose sleep over this stuff. The part that I can't get, I understand God's never going to end. I just can't wrap my mind around he never started. He's just always been there. Because to us, everything has a starting point. Your problem had a starting point. But can I tell you that God was God before your problem started? God was God before every problem started. You think that Adam and Eve falling in the garden caught God by surprise? Let me tell you about my God. There are no plan B's because it's always just the plan. And God knows what he's doing. Say, I don't believe that. Well, then you answer me this. Why did it say it like this? Behold the Lamb of God, John, that was slain before the foundation of the world. This wasn't plan B. This was always the plan because my Father, which is in heaven, already knew before it ever happened. He holds the world in his hands. And if he holds the entire world in his hand, what makes you think he don't have your world in his hands? What makes you think your problem is so big that your daddy can't handle it?
Some years ago, my wife tricked me, and she got me to go to a mall. She said we were meeting to eat. She lied. Now, don't let this suit fool you. I am not a mall kind of guy. But my extent of the mall is Bass Pro Shops, as far as I get. But my wife, she fooled me. Y'all pray for her. She lied to me. She told me we were going to eat, and we did. Felt like at midnight, but we ate. And what I was really there for, Brother Cohen, was to carry bags. Oh, yeah, some of y'all know what I'm talking about right now. I'm preaching to one section in here right now. I can feel it. One of them's not liking me. The other section is, yeah, preach that a minute. But I got in there and I figured out that these malls are smart because they're training up the next generation. They took it literally to heart. Train up a child in the way she should go. And when she is old, she will not depart. Because I had a little, at the time, she was a 5 or 6 year old girl. And what I didn't know about these malls is they got mommy carts and then they got little girl carts. Lord, help us, Jesus. And if you think mommy carts can hurt your pocketbook, just wait to see what kind of damage that little girl carts can do. So I got interested and I started following around Emma. And I watched Emma as Emma shopped. Now, Emma don't shop like Mama. Mama's been an evangelist wife long enough, she goes to the sale rack. Emma don't know that. No. Emma just says, pink, flashy, pretty, I want it. It don't even matter if it fit, because I literally asked her, I said, baby, that's too big for you. She said, I'll grow into it. What in the world are y'all teaching these kids in the mall? So I followed her around. And when I tell you she filled up her cart, she's got clothes falling behind her, dragging them. Hangers hanging over the side. She can barely move it. And you know what? I built up the courage to ask her. I said, baby, who gonna pay for all that? And she batted her baby blues. And she looked at me. And she says, you are? And so I thought I'd be smart. Never underestimate a six-year-old. I said, what if I don't have the money to pay for it? She said, you got a plastic thing in your car, in your wallet. And when you put that plastic thing in that little machine, you get to take the clothes home. And I'm telling you right then and there, the Holy Ghost spoke to me in that mall and said, what if my children, hear me, what if my children acted just like that baby? But you know what amazes me is we got more faith in man-made things, and we'll go get in a vehicle and turn the key on and know just in case, just about every time you turn, unless you drive forward, just about every time you turn it over, it's going to crank and everything's going to be fine and you're going to be able to get from point A to point B. And you don't have any, you're not sitting there every time you turn the key on saying, oh my God, I hope this works. God, please, God, please, God, please, God, please. But you come to church to a God that made the heavens and the earth and say, oh my God, I hope
this works. And you'll come to the altar and you'll pray and say, God, please, God, please, God, please. Why not just ask him? Because Jesus told us like this when he was teaching. He said, you being evil, how much more would your Father which is in heaven? I know you know how to give good gifts to your children, but you got a Father that's in heaven, and he knows how to give goodly gifts. And even though you want to give a good gift, you can't compare to the Father that you have that's in heaven. I come to tell somebody on a Sunday morning that Daddy's going to take care of it. I don't know how big your need is, but I do know that your Daddy, he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He never goes bankrupt, and he can pay for it.
It looks too impossible. Well, that's because you're looking at it through the eyes of man. It looks like it'll never happen. Stop looking at it through the eyes of unbelief and doubt, and just crawl up on Daddy's lap and bat them baby blues and say, Daddy, would you help me? Daddy, would you make a way? Daddy, would you open the door? And watch God do it.
I know I'm preaching to somebody today that's got it all together. And you feel like you can shout any day of the week. That's fine. But there's somebody here today that came to church, and you feel like one of them little orphans that's standing on the wayside. And you've been watching everybody shout. And you've been watching everybody dance. And thinking to yourself, one day I'm going to get there. One day God's going to make a way. Maybe one day I'll get rid of this depression. Maybe one day I'll get rid of this heartache. Maybe one day I'll get rid of this pain. David was telling them, you don't have to wait until it's over, because the God is just not the God of the ones that got it all together. He's your God too.
I understand. It's just the way it is at my house. I don't know how it is at your house. I ain't gonna judge you, so don't judge me. But let me just tell you something about at my house. If you get into my house and you were not invited in, and you happen to make it past the front door, if you do get out, you're going to leave looking like a screen door full of holes, because there's something in there that belongs to me. And can I tell you that as the nature of a father, I understand it's not just my God-given duty to provide, but it's my God-given duty to protect. Ooh, I feel like preaching. Can I tell somebody right now that the devil's been coming in and been messing with your family and been messing with your mind? You know what you need to do? You need to start acting more like a little kid. I'm going to tell Daddy. Come on, the devil's been after you everywhere that you turn. You need to stand up today, roll your shoulders back, and just be petty a minute. I'm going to tell Daddy. Daddy, the devil's been picking on me. Daddy, he's been messing with my family. Daddy, he's been messing with my mind. I've come to tell you, my God, he's not just a good provider, but he's a good protector. And he'll go before you and make every crooked place straight. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against it. You can't fight my daddy, because my daddy never lost a battle, and he never will. Go ahead and scream, devil. Go ahead and fuss, devil. But at the end of the day, I'm going to stand by my daddy, and my daddy's going to fight my battle. Come on, somebody that's been fighting the devil right now, you ought to just throw your hands up in the air and tell Daddy about it. You ought to just start telling the Lord about your problem and watch God fight on your behalf. Yes, 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 yes,
yes. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh!
I will not fear the arrows by day, nor the shadows by night, because you can't shoot over my daddy's shield, and my daddy never sleeps.
Oh, devil, you're having a bad day because you woke up daddy. Come on, somebody. I know you've been fighting hell on every side, but it's time for you to make enough noise so where daddy comes down to where you are, and daddy starts working on your behalf, and daddy starts swinging and knocking over stuff. Daddy starts getting mad about what the devil's been doing to his baby. I know you've been fighting hell, but just wake the Lord up a little bit and watch him come down and take care of your enemies.
Can I tell you what daddy said in Deuteronomy 31? I'm hurrying, I promise. I'm trying to get on. Can I tell you what daddy said in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6? Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. If you came to church today looking for a word, I just gave you one. My daddy said, fear not, and be strong and of a good courage. Why? Because daddy said, he will not fail thee, and he will not forsake thee. He said, I'm a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You may feel alone, but you're not alone, because my God is a father to the fatherless, and he's with you in the storm. He's with you in the rain. He's with you in the problem and in the pain. My God is a father to the fatherless.
Say, you're preaching a whole lot of Old Testament. Don't you know we're in the New Testament? I'll wrap it up right here and just say this. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but with lifted hands we cry, Abba, Father. The apostle's writing, and he's saying, you were under a bondage. You were in fear, but you have not received that bondage again. You don't have to go back to the fear. Come on, I know the devil's going to jump on your shoulder as soon as you walk out of his doors and tell you that preacher was preaching to everybody but you. I know that depression's going to try to come back and tell you you're not delivered. God still hasn't showed up. But you know what you need to do when you get in your car and you're driving down the road and that spirit begins to lie to you. You just need to throw your hands up and cry, Daddy, 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 Daddy. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again under fear. Don't you go back. Don't you walk back to the depression. Your God's a father of the fatherless. Don't you go back to the oppression. He's a God that's a father of the fatherless.
I got 5 more pages of notes I could preach. I just feel like I need to wrap it up right here. Let me preach this. He's a father of the fatherless. And the Bible says, Brother Cohen, he's a judge of the widows. Musicians, come, I'm closing. You can look down, you're saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, knows at me if you want to. But I'm just going to tell you about Jacob Phillips. Jacob Phillips needs God. God taught me at a young age that he's a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows. I was about 8 years old, and I was staying with my mama. Y'all got mamas in Kansas? We got them in Louisiana. I was staying with mama. And let me just tell you about Mama Thomas. You better not ask for prayer on aisle 9 in Walmart, because you're supposed to get tongues interpretation, intercessory prayer, communion. We're doing it all right here on aisle 9. She's not ashamed. And I remember one day, I feel the Holy Ghost. I was about 8 years old, and I was staying with Mama. And while we were sitting in our living room, she walked in from the kitchen and she told me and my brother and sister, she said, y'all go get in the bathroom, get in the bathtub and pray. And I told Mama, I said, Mama, are you all right? Because we don't pray in the bathtub in our house. We pray in the living room. And I knew when she said, boy, the next thing coming was a plumb switch. So she said, boy, go get in that bathroom like I told you to.
And so I went in the bathroom with my brother and sister. Hey, Brother Cohen, I've always had a little bit of a rebel in me. I know you find this hard to believe. Sweet as I am. I walked out of that. I told my brother and sister, I said, you go in there and you pray. I'm going to see what Mama's doing. And you can call me crazy. That's fine. I don't care what you do. But I walked to the bathroom, through the bathroom, into the living room, out of the living room, into the kitchen, and looked at Mama standing on the back porch, and just past Mama, just about a half a mile up the road, you could see a tornado coming right from 553 Mount Damon's Road. And as long as I live, Elder, I'll never forget what I heard her pray. In between speaking in tongues, she said something along these lines. She said, Lord, I've lost my husband. She was a widow. She said, but I have a covenant with you, because since you brought me into truth, I've never cut my hair, not one time. And she started taking them bobby pins out of that little Pentecostal bun sitting up on top. And she said, God, I've got a covenant with you. That means you're my husband. And she would talk in tongues a minute, and then she'd say something along the lines of, God, if you don't move, this tornado's going to tear my house and my babies apart. I need you. I need my husband. Because he said he's a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows. And you can call me crazy, but my little 8-year-old eyes watched as that tornado split in half, went all the way around the 250 acres that Elizabeth Thomas owned, came back together and went to Jackson, Tennessee, and tore everything up in its path. Now you can sit there and you can assume that he's not going to move, but you've come too late to tell me, because I've watched him split storms in half when a little widow woman stood on her back porch and said, God, I need you to move. I've watched him work miracles when a child came up to the altar and began to pray. I'm done, I promise. Let me tell this one story and I'm done. I'll let you pray. My little boy, he's with me today. He's back there in Sunday school. I apologize ahead of time for how much damage he's done. I'll pay for it. My little boy was about 3 years old. Having an incredible pain, stomach pains. The baby would just lay there and cry for hours. We took him to the doctor. The doctor said, does Crohn's disease run in your family? My wife, unfortunately, it runs in her family. And she said, she began to weep. She said, yes. We prayed like we'd never prayed before. I'm telling you, I fasted till I got to the point where my wife said, you're going to have to eat something. And my baby would eat. Let me tell you something. You don't know pain till you watch a little 3-year-old lay on the floor and roll and scream. The way it tears your heart out. And we were having one of them nights where he could eat anything and it would just tear him to pieces. Our church at home in JS, Mississippi, the altar's about 3 foot off the ground and there's an overhang. We just laid him down. He's three. He's able talk and he's able to walk. And I watched that baby crawl to his daddy's prayer spot up under that altar. He didn't know all the right words to say because he was only three. But I listened. Oh, I listened as that little boy that's sitting back there in that Sunday school room. He just prayed, Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. These attacks would usually last 2 to 3 hours long. Now, granted, I've prayed. I've seen cancer healed. I've seen diabetes healed. I've seen blinded eyes restored. I have faith. I don't know if you know who you're talking to today. I'm not saying I'm anybody. I'm telling you, I know the one that can do anything, and I have faith in him. And I've seen all of this, and I've prayed, and my own baby can't get healed. And Sister Cohen, nobody laid hands on that little boy. But that little 3-year-old laying under an altar, lifting up his voice, can I tell you, as to date, he has yet had to have one more attack. Not one! You've come too late to tell me he's not listening with the cry of his children. God, I don't know what you have problems with today, but I just want to challenge you to step out of your pew and bring your problem to the Lord. And whatever, I wish you'd just look at this altar and assume it's your daddy's lap and just climb on up on daddy's lap and tell daddy all about your problems. Just tell daddy how bad your family's twisted. Just tell daddy how bad the depression's been. Just tell daddy how broke you are. Just tell daddy how oppressed you are. And watch God. Come on, somebody. Lift your voice. Go ahead, Sister Cohen. Lift your voice.